Fist pump for Bill Johnson. He has a well-known sermon called Your History with God about how every single person has a history with God. And he basically talks about it in the context of if Leah comes up to me and she's like, David, I want you to pray for me so that I instantly know everything about God that you know. Put your hand up if you think that's possible. If I can pray for Leah and then you're suddenly like, bzzzt, like electric shock, everything which I've learned about God. Leah, and just in exactly the same way, I can't come to Leah and be like, Leah, I want to know everything about God which you know. And then she can't go like, bzzzt, and then I know it. That's not how it works. A lot, it would be pretty cool. Like, we could just come here and shock each other with the knowledge of Jesus. But that's not how it works, unfortunately. Basically, the moral of that story from Bill Johnson's point of view was everyone has a story with God which has spanned their whole life. Put your hand up if you can think of a specific, not necessarily hard, but situation in your life which God, you know God's been with you in and you're now out of it. Do you think that that benefited your understanding of him or your relationship with him? So do you guys see how you have a history of God in that sense? That thing, which that like whole video which we watched, all of that was coming out of his heart and his understanding of God, which he had learned by walking through ups and downs of life for probably decades and decades and decades, which is why I think it's really cool. So it was all about Jesus. And basically, that's what I'm going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about who Jesus is and what he's like. And then we're going to watch another cool video, which is even cooler than that one. Yeah. Okay. So I am sure, actually. Okay, let's go to the first slide. So the topic today, or keep going, topic today is who is Jesus? We talk a lot about who Jesus is. Put your hand up if you've ever heard me personally say the most important thing in your life is to know Jesus. Most people in this room have heard me literally say that at some point because we say it so often. But go to the next slide for me, Dave. I'm basically going to say it again, but in a more exciting way. So has anyone got their Bible? Oh no, you left it in your school bag. Josh has it with fist pumping with his Bible. Fist pump is a theme today. Okay, so hopefully that's going to work eventually so we can all read it. But it's Philippians 3, 8 to 10. There we go. Okay, knowing Jesus is awesome. So this is one of my favorite verses. Honestly, this is one of the coolest verses. Have you guys ever heard a preacher talk where he's like, actually, this word in Greek means something totally different? Have you guys ever heard someone say that? That's going to be me today, so get ready. So this verse, I'm going to read it really quickly. So this is Paul talking about Jesus, and he's talking about knowing Jesus. And he basically, this verse shows us how important it is for you and me to know Jesus. So, yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So just to explain, all the way through this PowerPoint, I have made the cool, exciting things yellow. And in case you're wondering, the color is banana yellow, which is exciting. And the extremely important things are underlined. And then orange is only used once, and I'll explain why. Anyway, so yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, which is an English word for trash, or British English. And then skip the whole orange bit because it can kind of be put in brackets. It is important and it does make sense, but it's kind of confusing and can legitimately be put in brackets. So you can read it like, yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And then you can skip and say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So Paul is basically saying here, I count everything as rubbish and trash compared to knowing Jesus my Lord. Now, do you guys think, how do you think he's talking? Do you think he's talking about importance? Like, what's most important in my life? Knowing Jesus is most important in my life. Do you think that's what he's saying partially? I think he is saying that, but I think he's actually saying something different. If you look at the start, it says, for the excellence of the knowledge of. What's that he's basically saying there? Is knowing Jesus is so much better than anything else. He's basically talking not just about priority, but about how much better knowing Jesus is than everything else. He's basically saying here, knowing Jesus in a personal way is literally better than anything else you could ever have in the whole in like your whole life. Now, the crazy Greek words here are to know. Actually, no, I'm going to do rubbish first. Has anyone got any guesses for what the Greek word for rubbish actually means in this context? Someone guess. No. Poo, that was a good guess. I'm glad someone went there. It's not actually true, nearly true. The word for rubbish in Greek there literally means to throw to dogs. So it means, which I think is kind of humorous, but also kind of serious. Funny, serious. But so it's like, he's basically saying, to know Jesus, everything else in your life, so everything else in your life includes like reading your Bible, even though reading your Bible is part of knowing Jesus, going to church, going to school, good grades, a good job, a happy life. All of these are so worthless and so much less good than knowing Jesus, it's as if you can throw them to dogs. And it's another way, like not literally speaking, it's refuge or sewage. Ew. So Abby was nearly right with poo. Basically, Paul is saying here that knowing Jesus is so amazing that everything else is poo. That's basically what he's saying here. That's not actually what he's saying. But he's saying that everything else is so worthless and so useless compared to knowing Jesus that you can throw it to your dog and let it eat it and slobber all over it. The word that I may know him, to know, means experientially know. It doesn't mean I have read a book about him. It means like, it actually means, one way of saying it is knowledge gleaned from firsthand experience, which I think is really cool. It's knowing someone because you've met them, you've talked to them, and you know them. So Paul basically here is saying, knowing Jesus in a way where I've met him and talked to him is so important, so much better than everything else, you can throw everything else to your dog. So do you guys understand? This verse and the way I've explained it is clearly saying that you knowing Jesus is the most important thing in your whole life. Put your hand up, so you've heard me say that before, but I'm going to say it again today. We often say knowing Jesus is the most important thing, and we often will also say the way you know Jesus is to meet him by his Spirit, to encounter him in your heart. That's how you know Jesus. And that is true. And we're going to pray later, and we're going to hopefully ask Jesus to come and meet us personally. But this is an interesting thing, which I have really noticed. Like, I've been here for like a year and a half now. And if knowing Jesus is the most important thing, we hardly ever talk about what he's actually like. Like, I can't really remember a sermon which we've had, which is like, this is what Jesus is like. This is who he is. This is what he. This is the kind of thing he would do. This is the kind of thing he would say. We've like rarely talked about what is Jesus actually like, and that's what I'm going to talk about today. So I'm literally going to talk about the character of Jesus and what he's like. Can anyone throw some things out for me? What's Jesus like? Some adjectives. We're going to go bigger than just adjectives, but some describing words for Jesus. Josh, beautiful. That's a good one. You were like, ooh, surprised that I said that. That's a good one. Josh, loving and kind. Yeah. So beautiful, loving and kind. Yeah. He believes in justice, but he also believes in mercy. That makes me so excited, that sentence. So all these things are going to be talked about in what I'm going to talk about soon in like a bigger way. Did we have a hand back here? You guys know who Jesus is, yeah? Rock? What context is he rock? Is he rocking with no G, rocking? An anchoring place, okay. Yes, that's true. He is your rock. Valentina? Amazing is a good one. Just like I said, he's awesome. Yeah. He's your beloved. Yeah. So he is your loved one. That's so cool. You guys have literally talked about everything I'm going to talk about. You have. Okay. So go to the next slide. So we've got some adjectives. Today, okay. Oh, I've just skipped it. Never mind. So I'm going to talk about, to describe what Jesus is like, I'm describing three parts of who he is. Jesus is like a diamond. Has anyone ever seen a diamond? Someone who's just engaged is like, so like, hey, they're just engaged. They're like walking around like this. Like, just okay. So like, you guys have seen like a diamond and like an engagement ring or something like that. You guys know you can look at a diamond in lots of different ways, but it's still the same diamond. Like you can look at it a different way and the light's a bit different. It's got different sides, different facets. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? Jesus is just like that. So I'm going to talk about three sides of the diamond of Jesus today, which is going to be awesome. But understand that there's more to him than just what I'm talking about. But the three parts of who I'm going to talk about today, Jesus, the bridegroom, which is just a fancy way of saying groom. So like the opposite of bride. And Linda's making me laugh. And Jesus, the king. Jesus is the king. He's your king. He's my king. He's the king of the universe. And so Jesus bridegroom, Jesus king, and Jesus judge, dun dun dun, which is less scary. Linda, stop laughing. Which is less scary than I'm actually making it out to be. So we're going to talk about those three parts of what Jesus is like. And I want to talk about these things and describe them to you, but I encourage you, just like I said earlier, I can't zap this understanding into you, and I don't understand him perfectly. But I encourage you, the whole point of today is to encourage you to make your whole life about knowing Jesus. Make that decision. You can make that decision like whenever you want, every day. You can choose to make your whole life about knowing the person Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is first of all your bridegroom. When God created mankind, or when he was thinking about mankind, imagine God chilling three parts of me, Holy Spirit, Jesus, Father, before the world or time has been created, they came up with an idea for creation. First of all, God wanted, what do you think is the main way we relate to God? Or what do we often say? You are a beloved of God, child or son or daughter. The first, I believe first as in chronologically first, not necessarily the most important, but the first reason that God created us was to have a family. So poke the person next to you in a sharp and slightly painful way and say, you are my brother or sister. We are all one big happy family, even though, okay, guys, real brothers are beating each other up over here. Stop. So we are all spiritual brothers and sisters. God is our father, and you guys are his sons and daughters. Put your hand up if you are a son, and put your hand up if you're a daughter. Oh, yeah. It's about the same, actually. We've got about the same daughter-son ratio in this room. So God, first of all, created us to be a family with him as our father. Second of all, he created us before he even created us. He decided that he wanted something else. Jesus, God decided that he wanted an eternal companion who would love him as much as he loved her. Do you guys understand that? That is where the idea of God being our bridegroom comes from. Before time was created, before we were created, God decided that he wanted a group of people who would be his bride, his eternal companion, who he would love passionately, deeply, and fully, and she would love him back. So, I'm going to look at the verses for that. This is really interesting. I'm just going to ask quickly, just as we keep going, because I'm going to need to go kind of quickly. If you've got like a phone or anything like that, just put it away, and we're going to go kind of quickly. So Matthew 22:1, Jesus basically says what I just talked about here. It's in a parable. He says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Who do you think that certain king is? God the Father. So God does arrange marriages. Ta-da! Only for Jesus, though, I think. Not necessarily. That depends on your theology. Anyway, God basically arranged a marriage for his son, Jesus, and you and I are his bride. And then in Hosea 2:19, this is an amazing verse. This is probably one of my favorite verses. It's an Old Testament verse, so it's before Jesus came as a human being and died on the cross. And this is God already declared his intention with you and me. So we're talking about Jesus is our bridegroom. I will betroth you to me forever. This is God speaking to us and to the Jews and to his people. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. So betroth basically means to get engaged to, I suppose. Or I will betroth you to me. Isn't that an interesting phrase? How can you betroth someone to yourself? It's like, you are going to marry me. It's like God the Father betrothed us to Jesus, and him and Jesus are one. So that's basically how it went. So go to the next slide for me, please, Dave. Isaiah 62:5, and as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. I've talked about this a lot recently, but Bible makes so much more sense if you make it like a real situation. Chris Malusis wakes up one morning, same thing. He is late for work. He has got 6 minutes to get to work. He like throws his clothes on. He like sprays the wrong cologne on. It's actually his mum's cologne, his mum's perfume. He's smelling pretty dodgy. Gets out of bed, rolls out of bed in the morning, and on the other side of the street, there she goes. Chris's Wonder Woman, love of his life, is on the other side. Chris quits his job, leaves school, sells all his possessions, and buys her a house, and commits the rest of his life to loving that. Okay, I'm being silly. But when men meet the woman who they decide they're gonna love, everything is dropped, and they are completely focused on loving her with commitment and passion and doing everything they can possibly do to love her. And that's a prophetic word. I'm just kidding. It's not. Basically, this is kind of, and I need to be careful because there is a degree of reverence which we need to approach Jesus with, and that is good and that is holy. But then at the same time, we need to understand how God actually feels about us. This literally says, as a groom rejoices over a bride, as a male human being husband rejoices over a male human being wife, in this way, God rejoices. Did I say male? Oh my goodness, gender confusion. Just kidding. Anyway, female wife was what I meant to say. In that way, that is how God looks at his church. So do you guys understand that when God looks at you in a very holy and perfectly righteous way, he looks at us with burning desire in his heart. He looks at us and longs for us with a holy desire and holy love. God's heart is consumed with love and desire for you. That is Jesus, your bridegroom. That is Jesus, the bridegroom of the church, and that is part of who he is. And I talked about that just for a moment today. I encourage you, search these things out. Ask God to show these things to you, because when you understand them in your heart, it'll change you. So the next part of who Jesus is, which we're going to talk about today, Jesus the King. This is such an awesome verse. So let's read it. This is an Old Testament verse again. This is like hundreds of years before Jesus came. And this is, has anyone ever heard about Daniel? Does anyone know much about Daniel? So this is Daniel talking here. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. And we have banana yellow again, expressing the amazingly important bits. So I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And that is Jesus. Whenever the Bible says one like the Son of Man, it's talking about Jesus. But this is Daniel talking before Jesus even come to the earth. So he doesn't even know his name is Jesus, but he sees Jesus. And behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. So Jesus came to God the Father, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, this is Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Does that make you like, does that, ooh, it's the right sound, well done. Does that send shivers down your spine a little bit? Thinking about how Jesus is the king of the universe, he is literally the king of the world, he is infinitely powerful, he is infinitely wealthy, he is infinitely, has all authority, everyone is under his feet. That is part of who Jesus is. He is not just a king, he is the king. Go to the next verse for me, Dave. So, you guys have all heard this verse, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate king. Have you guys ever thought about what that verse actually means? He is the King of Kings. So people who have authority and power, they are completely under him, and he is completely the authority over them. So Jesus is right now the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you guys think that is fully the way it is on the earth right now? Do you think that's fully manifest, would be the word, on the earth right now? I don't think so. I think Jesus is right now the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is that person right now. But that is not fully manifest on the earth right now. What do I mean by that? I mean, Stephen Harper is the Prime Minister of this country. So he's kind of a king or a lord with a lower K and a lower L. Do you think, like, does Stephen Harper right now report personally to Jesus and be like, well, I was thinking about this policy. What do you think, Jesus? Does that happen right now? Is it like, yeah, we're hoping. Well, it does to a degree because he goes in prayer. But I'm talking like literally, is it like 2 p.m. on Tuesday with Jesus? Like, yeah. Does that happen yet? No. Is every law made righteous and according to God? No. But is that going to be the case one day? Literally. Yes, it is. Jesus is literally going to be the king of the earth one day. As in, we will see his reign and his rule set up. That is in this verse. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven. This, by the way, this verse is our entire hope. This is the hope of our whole lives. Your whole life rests in the hope that is described in this verse. The kingdoms of this world, so the nations, all the governments, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The world will literally become God's kingdom. Do you guys think that sounds kind of cool? Put your hand up. Where do you think that rests on the cool scale? Is that like a 1, a 2, a 4, or an 11?
4 million.
4 million is right. That's not just kind of cool. That is amazingly awesome cool. When Jesus is literally the king of the earth, every single rule will be completely righteous. Everyone will get perfect justice. The whole of society and life will be based on love and truth and righteousness and humility. How amazing does that sound? So this is part of who Jesus is. He's also a king. And this is part of how we can relate to him. Okay, go to the next one for me, Dave. Jesus the judge. Now, first things first, is Jesus the judge, Jesus turned nasty? No. Is Jesus the judge, Jesus on a bad day? Jesus without his coffee? No. Basically, is Jesus the same, perfectly and entirely loving all the time?
Bingo.
Yes, bingo is right. Next verse for me, please, Dave. Jesus the judge is perfectly loving. Everything he does in judgment is motivated by love and for the sake of love. So we're talking about Jesus as the judge of the earth. God has given the judgment of you and me and the whole earth to Jesus, and he will execute judgment in favor of some and against others. Do you guys understand? Sometimes thinking of Jesus as the judge is quite hard to understand. It's like loving Jesus, judging Jesus. Are they different? Are they the same? They are completely the same, and they are completely perfect. So this bit says, 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then compare that with Psalm 9:16, the Lord is known by the judgments he exercises. What I take from that is that everything that Jesus does in judgment, he does it in love and for the sake of love. So that's really important to understand. I'm going to take a couple more minutes to talk about Jesus the judge and how that makes sense. And then we're going to show this video and we're going to pray and hopefully meet the person we're talking about, or definitely meet the person we're talking about. Next slide for me, please, Dave. Okay, so I'm going to explain this in a minute. Before you imagine, you guys understand that of the three we've talked about so far, do you think judge is the most difficult to understand properly? Would you guys say yes to that? I think it definitely is. Understanding Jesus as a good judge and a righteous judge and all the extreme things that he's going to do as judge, that's quite hard to understand for me sometimes. That's quite hard for all of us to understand. But it takes a little bit of time to understand. But I'm going to do that right now. And I want you guys to follow along with me, because sometimes it's easy to say, like, I don't understand why Jesus would judge people in that way, so I'm just going to pretend that it's not written in the Bible and try and not understand it. That is kind of like, that really is the coward's way out of knowing Jesus. Like, Jesus is who he says he is, and so we need to make an effort to understand him in like every way he is. So right now we're going to take a couple of minutes and try and understand or fathom Jesus as judge, which it's actually, for me, it's the most, who was it who said Jesus was beautiful? Linda? I think that Jesus as judge is, for me, one of the most beautiful parts of who he is. And I'll explain why in a second. Okay, imagine you are Jesus, okay? You are not Jesus, disclaimer. But for the next 2 minutes, imagine you are Jesus, okay? I'm going to paint like a story or a picture for you. Imagine you're Jesus. God your Father comes to you and says, Jesus, I want you to make everything in the whole world perfect. I want you to go and make it all right, okay? So have you guys ever heard someone say, if God is loving, if God is just, why is there so much pain in the world? Why is there so much hurt in the world? Have you guys ever heard that said? So that is like a really big question. And if you want to ask me that after, then I can take some time to try and explain it. I don't know it perfectly. I'm not going to do that right now. But have you guys ever heard along the same lines as that, sometimes people will be like, if God's really God, why doesn't he come in and just change everything around for good? Put your hand if you've literally heard someone say that. Okay, do you know what the correct answer to that is? He will, and it's going to happen soon. This verse says, Revelation 21:4-5, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne, which is God, behold, I make all things new. One day God is going to make everything new so that there is no more death, sorrow, pain. So go back to that scene, understanding you are pretending you're Jesus. God, your Father, comes to you and says, Jesus, I want you to make the whole world based on love. I want you to take away all the pain and all the sorrow. What if you were Jesus, what would you say? Sure. Yes, please. If I was Jesus, I would say, Dad, that's exactly the kind of thing I want to do. I'm up for it. Let's do it. Do you guys think that's what Jesus would say? Jesus would say something along the lines of, yes, that's exactly what I want to do. Let's do it. Okay. But then Jesus looks at the earth. He looks at planet Earth. This is all going to happen at the end of the age. I'm talking about when Jesus comes back. Jesus looks at the earth, and he sees the earth with billions of people who do not want him. At that time, the earth is going to be like definitely the most wicked it's ever been before. Jesus is going to look at the earth and see millions of people who hate him and millions of people who are so steeped in sin that they're actually literally worshiping Satan at that time. It's actually going to be billions of people. So God has asked Jesus to do this. Jesus is looking at the earth. There's billions of people who hate him, who are oppressing the poor, who are hurting the broken, who are abusing people, who are exploiting anyone and damaging and hurting anyone who doesn't agree to worship Satan. So Jesus is looking at this in the earth, and he basically says, what do you think he would say to God the Father? Do you think he would say, God, that looks a bit tough. They look a bit nasty. If I do this, a lot of people are going to get hurt, so I don't think I'll do it. Do you think that's what Jesus would say? If I was Jesus, that's maybe what I would say. I'd be a bit scared of hurting people or getting in the way or damaging people. Jesus has got this world which God has asked him to make perfect in love, and yet billions of people who live on it have their hearts set on hate and hate Jesus and are going to resist him. What is actually going to happen is Jesus is going to remember the poor and the broken and the needy. And he's going to remember you and me. He's people who are being persecuted for believing in him. Like just this says. So Psalm 2:1-2 says, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth So this is talking about the end. God has asked Jesus to come back, set up perfect awesomeness and love on the earth. And this is what the world is going to look like. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's Jesus. Basically, the whole world and all its kings are going to say, Jesus, we don't want you. Get away. We're not going to let you set up justice and righteousness and goodness and truth because we're set on wickedness and evil. And then Jesus is going to have a choice. He's going to either say, I'm going to back down. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want this enough to make it happen. He could say that, but he's not going to. Instead, he'll say something like this, I believe. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. So instead of backing away from a confrontation, Jesus is going to be like, there's millions of people who are being hurt and abused and broken, and my people are being persecuted, and I'm not going to back down. I'm going to go down and make a difference. Next verse, or next thing. Exodus 15:3 says, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. And then Psalm 45:3-5 says that, which I'll read in a second. Basically, Jesus is going to make a decision and he's going to forcibly bring peace, love, justice, and humility to the earth. Have you guys ever heard, so you've obviously heard someone say, how can a loving God let all these things happen on the earth? How come there's wars? How come there's famines? All these things. How can a loving God let those things happen? And then, or you can also hear another one which says, how can a loving God judge people? Have you guys ever heard anyone say that? Put your hand up if you've heard someone say that. How can a loving God judge someone? If someone asked me that, I would answer it with another question. And I would say, how can a loving God not come back to the earth and set up righteousness and justice and humility? How can God not come back to the earth and oppose all the wickedness and the violence which is happening? And that's basically what Jesus the judge is like. This verse, Psalm 45, is talking about Jesus. It says, it's talking about Jesus. Gird your sword on your side, you mighty one. So this is Jesus the judge. Clothe yourself with splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride forth victoriously. So that basically says, go to war against those who are wicked and who are set on violence and stuff like that. And it says, in the cause of truth, humility, and justice. So Jesus is basically going to come back and he's going to oppose violence, he's going to oppose wickedness, and he's going to set up goodness and truth and righteousness and humility. And that's what Jesus the judge is like. If you guys ever hear like a horrendous story of like someone getting beaten up or murdered, and then the person goes to the courtroom and they don't go to jail or something, have you guys ever heard something like that? Does that really burden your heart? That's the same kind of thing. Jesus looking at the earth, there's so much injustice. He's going to say, I'm not going to let that go unchallenged. Jesus is going to challenge all wickedness and he's going to remove everything which hinders love. That's what Jesus the judge is like. So I've go to the next verse from you, Dave. Ultimately, Jesus is awesome. I've talked about three parts of what he's like today, and I encourage you, I don't know him perfectly and you need to discover him for yourself. But we're going to play another video really quickly now. And then we're going to ask him to just come. And I encourage you guys, meet him for yourself. I've talked about Jesus the bridegroom, how his heart burns for in love for you. Jesus the judge, how he's going to challenge everything which is wicked and set up everything that is good. And I've talked about Jesus the king, who's infinitely powerful and is going to have all authority. But there's a lot more to Jesus than just that. Ultimately, I would say Jesus is God who became a man, who died on a cross for you and who loves you. This verse is going to talk about the last and most intense, I think, maybe, part of who Jesus is. Jesus is your Savior, and he wants a personal relationship with you. So this is actually a clip from my church back home in Scotland. The guy who's, it's basically a sermon, and it's been edited with like music and some images. Basically, it's amazing. The guy's accent, hopefully you understand, he's from Northern Ireland, but it's really cool. So let's do that. So we've spent a lot of time today talking about who Jesus is and what he's like. I think for you and for me, that is the ultimate part of who he is. Jesus is our Savior, and he is a literal person. He's literally God, who's literally a man, who literally died on a cross for me and you for the sake of his love for us and for the sake of being in a relationship with you. And that is not at all a message of condemnation. That is the very opposite. Look at yourself for a moment, like, poke yourself. Jesus Christ was literally forsaken on the cross for you, and God considers it as worth it for you. And God loves you that much. Jesus loves you, and that is who he is. That is the full description of who Jesus is. Jesus loves you. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask Jesus to come and show that to you yourself. Leaders, if you can, I specifically ask you, please come and lay hands on people as we do this. And I just want Jesus to come and tell you how much he loves you, because I can't tell you enough. So Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you for our lives. Thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that in all you are, the diamond that you are, all the many parts of who you are, there's one most important thing. There's one main thing. Who you are is you love us. You love every person sitting in this room. Jesus, this is who you are. You are love. And you're here today. I ask, Jesus, that you would come by your Spirit into every heart here. I ask boldly, God, for something which will change lives, which will change my life. I ask for your Spirit to come and to show every person here who Jesus is, that Jesus is love for them. Jesus, I pray for your literal coming into our hearts by your Spirit right now. God is so much more in love with us than we can even understand, and he's so much more real than we can fathom.